Thank you, brother, and to everyone gathered together for worship, wherever we are, in person, in God's house, watching online. Let all of us, by the goodness of the Holy Spirit, incline humble hearts to the one true and living God. Now, in case you don't know, this morning we began a four-part mini-series called Family Matters. And in part one this morning, we used Psalm 71 to speak to our older brothers and sisters in the Lord. In part two this evening, we shall consider the Lord's fifth commandment to his children at Sinai. And then, God willing, next Sunday, we shall use the morning service to address a husband's faithfulness to his wife, while our evening service will examine Christ's expectations of us all. Focusing on tonight's service, a short verse in the book of Exodus is going to help us understand that solid families provide the foundations for a solid nation. And to help us with our theme, please listen as we use the Proverbs to get us underway. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Well, let's commit our evening worship to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Saviour and loving God, as we go quiet before you, as we bow before your great and mighty throne, we delight to be together in worship and we praise your name. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us together, a company of your people, keenly seeking the truth of your word, wanting to know more about God the Saviour. Oh, Lord Jesus, enliven our hearts, give us a hunger for your truth. And it's our prayer, Lord God, whether we are together in person or watching and listening online, we pray that everything that we would do this evening would bring praise and honour and glory to you, King Jesus. We thank you that you are on the throne, that your rule is supreme, that you transcend, you are beyond all things. We thank you that you are in control. Let this time of worship be a hallowed hour. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, please do open your hymn books and find hymn number 356. 356, Lord, thy word abideth, and our footsteps guideth. Who its truth believeth, light and joy receiveth. And having used our opening hymn to speak to us about God's holy word, the scriptures, let's pick up our Bibles, our ESV Bibles, and find, please, with me, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15, where the Apostle Paul writes the following. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. On those glorious, glorious words. Christ nourishes his people. Christ, the Son of God, our Saviour, he cherishes us, all who trust in him by faith. Those words encourage us this evening. Taking our reading from verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And now to our main focus for this evening, children. Children, young people, obey your parents in the Lord, for because this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, so reads God's holy word. As we continue to bathe ourselves in the truth of God the Saviour, we pick up our hymn books once again and we continue to reflect on the scriptures by finding hymn number 353, How Sure the Scriptures Are. Let's stand and worship. And part of the Saviour's will for us is that we spend time in prayer before him, bringing him our praises, our petitions, and our concerns. So let's spend some time before our Saviour in prayer. Let's go quiet before the Lord. Gracious Saviour and loving God, as we bow before you once again, we begin by acknowledging your greatness, your holiness, your grandeur, and your splendour. We thank you for your word to us this evening, and we thank you, gracious God, that your word is truth and light in this dark and evil world. And as we pitch our eyes heavenwards, as we incline our hearts to your glory and to your mercy, we thank you that you are on the throne and that you are in control. And as we apprehend once again the way in which you hold together by the breath of your mouth the great glories and the complexities of this wondrous universe, so we are staggered and we are amazed that you show attention and affection to humanity on the face of this earth. And we thank you so much, living Lord God, for the way in which you reveal your glory and your reality to us. We see the splendid things of your glory in creation, things that leave us in awe, things that stagger our minds, things that intimidate us, things that delight us. We see you, Lord God, writ large by faith in the skies above our heads, the mighty plains that are beneath our feet, the tremendous oceans that surround our coastlands. And we thank you, Lord God, for teeming life and all that these things mean to us. We praise you and delight in you, for you alone are the Creator. And you promise to us that the seasons shall be given as long as this earth still continues to turn. And oh, what glories and majesty we behold, the intricacy and the delicacy and the magnificence of creation. We salute you and we praise your name. And we would pray, Lord God, that you would deepen our faith in these things, that we would, as Bible-believing men, women, and young people, we would never swerve away from the truth that you have created this universe, you sustain it, And there is a day coming in history when you will call time on this world and this universe in which we live. Oh, please, Lord God, make your people ready to meet you at any time. Help us, living Lord God, to always be found in your truth. As the hymn writer has just encouraged us, indeed, as the pages of Scripture command and exhort, we pray that we would bury our noses in the Scriptures day after day, drawing close to your great and eternal throne, discovering your purposes and plans for life, learning and growing, being sanctified by the Spirit, that we might be a delight to your eyes and a delight to one another, and that all things would be done well in the name of our risen Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider you, King Jesus, so our minds and hearts are once again drawn back to the agonies of Calvary. And we thank you and praise you and we honour you, Lord Jesus, for willingly entering into time and space. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your faithfulness, for your bravery, for your determination, for the way in which you willingly met with the great in life and those in the margins of life. And you had appropriate words for all you encountered. Oh, thank you for your patience. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you knew you had to get to Jerusalem in order to bear the wrath of God to pay for the sins of your people. Our minds and hearts are struck by those words recorded for us in the Gospel according to Luke, the way in which you set your face like flint towards Jerusalem for men and women such as us. Our minds and hearts cannot fully take it in, but we thank you so much that it was in accordance with plans made in eternity before time began, and that we tonight who trust in your blood that was poured out in order to satisfy the wrath of the Father in respect of our sins, for all who are trusting in the living Lord God, praising Jesus' name and living in accordance with his word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all who are found safe in you tonight by faith. We know there is no doubt we are ready to meet you at any time. What assurance, what salvation, what blessing we behold in the pages of Scripture and in the reality of the faith that you graciously give to us. Gracious Lord, as we turn our attention to matters national, we use your word in accordance with the apostles' instruction. And as we hear the apostle urging God's people to bring their supplications, prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings for all people, so we pray this evening for His Majesty the King and his immediate family. And we also pray, Lord God, in particular for those who are in charge of our lives, especially the police service of the United Kingdom. We pray, Lord God, for those who are in high positions of authority. We plead with you for their integrity, for their honesty. And we cry to you, Lord God, just as you have broken into our lives and penetrated our hard hearts with your grace and your truth, if you have had mercy upon us, then we plead with you, Lord, why not for these individuals who hold high office and who are in great positions of authority. And Lord God, we pray for these ones, longing for their souls, that we might, your people might, lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. Oh Lord God, have mercy. Please help these individuals who hold great office to remember where their authority has come from. And please, Lord God, open their eyes to understand that there is a day coming when they must, and isn't this amazing, kings must bow before you and give an account. Men and women who uphold the law in this land, they must bow before you one day and give an account, as we must all do. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Save souls. And please, Lord God, show your divine light in these dark and evil days. Lord, thinking about the heartbeat of mission life here at Welland, we commit all the brothers and sisters love and support, all mission partners. We remember them this evening. You know where they are, Lord God, and we delight to understand that they are spread out across this globe that you are in charge of. Whatever circumstances or situations they face, we pray, Lord God, that you would attend to them, that you would meet their material needs, that you, O gracious God, would help them spiritually to stand firm on the rock that is Christ, that they would trust you as that eternal refuge, that they would go to you again and again, and that they would be blessed, nourished, that they would know the cherishing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that even as tomorrow comes, if it is granted, you would start to fill their minds and hearts with the eloquence of the gospel, and that they would be able to share it openly and candidly and clearly and with conviction. And that you, Lord God, by these ones that brothers and sisters support, we would in due time, we would hear reports of souls being saved as a consequence of these servants deployed elsewhere, in particular for those in need. And Lord God, you understand the family here and you know all about the pressure and the trouble that various mission partners are under. We pray for Trevor and Lucy Routley at this time. We understand, Lord God, that they have had difficulty in recent days and weeks. They have both been subject to serious falls. We pray, Lord God, that those injuries would know your healing touch, that they would recover quickly, that, Lord God, they would listen with wisdom to those who are looking after them, and that in due time they would be back on their feet and able to mission for you with the gospel of Christ. And then, Lord God, also thinking about those in need closer to home. We think of Peter Topham settling into Roebuck Care Home. Lord, you know everything about Peter's life. You understand his beginning and you know the end. And we thank you for your gracious care and mercy that continues to go before him. We pray, Lord God, if there are any who remain connected to him, that you would grant them grace and patience and perseverance in these things. And that as Peter settles into that care home, that you would surround him with honourable staff, well-intentioned staff, that he would be cared for and looked after, and that, gracious God, he would know the contact of God's family, brothers and sisters in the Lord, sharing the truth and reading to him the word of God and encouraging him, if it's possible, in these late stages of life. Lord, we remember one another and we pray for those who are unwell. We pray for those who are struggling, and we pray that you would have mercy. Lord, our bodies at times become very tired. Our minds fail. And gracious Lord, it can be on occasions a real effort to even place our feet outside of our bed and get up and face a new day. Gracious Lord, when we are weak, may we remember that in your grace, you are attached to us like a cord. Indeed, the word says that for those who are baptized on confession of faith, having repented of our sins, you promise us the grace of the Holy Spirit. Please, Holy Spirit, attend to brothers and sisters who are hurting, aching in some way, those who are bowed down by life. Please, Lord, may we do as your word encourages us to do. May we take those weights and those burdens, and may we pass them on by faith to you. For your word tells us that your back is broad enough to carry these burdens. Indeed, your back was opened up for men and women like us, that we might know your healing and your grace and your truth in our lives, that we might be able to face a new day. Please, Lord God, do not let Satan overrun and cause havoc in the lives of brothers and sisters who are struggling. Please, Lord Jesus, by the goodness of your Spirit, help them to be firm in the faith. When temptation draws near, when temptation crouches at the door, may we not let it leap. May we run to you again, Lord Jesus, with your word open before us and our hearts and minds open in prayer before you, praying for that defense. May we do just as the apostle encourages us to do. May we sink ourselves daily into the word of God. May we get dressed in the word of God, that we might be defended from head to toe from all the plans and the evil purposes of the evil one who seeks to bring us down. And thinking, Lord, also of our young people with us this evening and perhaps catching up at other times, Lord, we are so humbled and blessed to know that young people are inquiring after you. Those who are with us this evening, students whom we love and miss, young people at home, we thank you, Lord God, for their lives. And we pray, Almighty God, for their protection, both literal and spiritual. Gracious God, may they be given that maturing wisdom in faith to pick up your word speedily. Fill them with the Holy Spirit, Lord God, that gives them a delight in your truth. May they come to your word with inquiring minds, preparing themselves first to encounter you on the pages of Scripture, and then listening and rereading your truth as it is presented, delighting in all that you must say on every part of life, for nothing is missed by your gracious word, for you are indeed the author of life. And may our young people, Lord God, leave this house this evening armored with your truth. May they be made ready to face a new working day. Help them, Lord God, to walk in that narrow pathway that leads to eternal life. And may we, those who have been given a few years more, may we, with that maturing wisdom, may we be good examples rooted in Christ, that we would be faithful role models of the gospel to these young ones, that they would be able to look up, Lord God, to the older body of Christ and learn from brothers and sisters who have walked that fiery pathway of the faith, being sanctified by your grace and mercy. Oh Lord, may the body of Christ be one in these things, and may our young people flourish in accordance with the word of God, knowing what it means to have sins forgiven in Jesus. So help us now with your word as we come to it. We pray, Lord God, that we would sing heartily and for the Lord in readiness for your word. We ask all of this for Jesus' sake and with the felt pardon of our every sin. Amen. Oh, please do pick up your hymn books with me for the third time and find hymn number 358, a hymn that continues to instruct us regarding the Holy Scriptures. Speak, Lord, in the stillness. Well, please do open your ESV Bibles with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. And this evening we're going to spend some time thinking about verse 12. Exodus 20, verse 12. And if you weren't with us this morning, tonight's sermon is the second in a mini-series called Family Matters. This morning, by way of recap, we considered older brothers and sisters amongst us This evening, we are focusing mainly on young people. And then, God willing, next Sunday, we will consider a husband's faithfulness to his wife before concluding with what Christ expects in all who claim to be part of his community. And as we continue to get used to our short series, let's be in no doubt that while we are focusing first on believers, those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, can we underline that the Word of God is relevant for those who are seeking the Savior as well. Getting into our text now and speaking directly to young people who are with us this evening, or catching up at other times, I wonder, how do you view them? How do you view your parents? Are your parents a hindrance or a help? Are your parents frustrating or fantastic? Are your parents a maddening mix of all four? Likewise, when you see a family in strife and fighting with itself, how does that make you feel? Do you respond in any way in mind and heart? Are you so thick-skinned that you just don't care? Or are you still at that stage in life where you are tender enough to recognize and appreciate the peace that comes when the disturbance is gone, when the family unit is as one, united, and going in the same direction in lockstep together? Well, holding these opening comments in mind, and by way of quick context for our text, the Lord has saved his people from 4 centuries of slavery and oppression, misery and chains in the land of Egypt. And now, having been rescued from that miserable oppression, the Hebrew people are learning what it means to live for God, the Savior. And exploring the verse just before ours tonight, can we see there in Scripture, if the fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy is all about taking time off work to worship God and to praise God and to thank God for his spectacular generosity and grace, for his spectacular salvation, if that's what the fourth commandment is broadly saying to God's people, so the fifth commandment shows Israel, first of all, and now us, what the next priority is to be for all who claim by faith to be in God's community. After instructions about the Lord's Day comes instruction for family life. And as the fifth commandment is given, the Lord promises his people that when children honor father, and that's the masculine noun that's being used, and when children honor mother, the feminine noun is used there, when children conduct themselves in that way, when children behave like that consistently, the Lord promises to bless those children in the land they are living in. And if we were to attempt a summary for our text tonight, we might say that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, our writer is going to tell us that when it comes to God's community, for those who are trusting in the Savior, that solid families provide the foundations for a solid nation. We'll say it again. Solid families provide the foundations for a solid nation. Now, unpacking together At the beginning of the fifth commandment, there at verse 12 of Exodus 20, did we spot the Lord, as he speaks to Moses on the mountain at Sinai, the Lord uses a verb. And the Lord's doing word here is honor, to honor, from the verb to honor. The Lord's doing word is honor. And it would be worth our while slowing down here, hovering at this point, because in the ancient Hebrew language, the root meaning of this verb conveys the idea of weight or heaviness. And as a quick aside, we also learned that the same word gets used to describe the right kind of worship for God as well. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 to 10, don't turn to it. In Proverbs 3, the writer commands Israel to honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all you produce. There's the command, then the promise. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And coming back to our text for this evening, as we apply our word study to the fifth commandment, the start of it, notwithstanding criminal behavior, which we'll touch on briefly later, if father and mother are alive, young people, children, the Lord expects young people, children in his community. Did we spot this? The Lord expects children in his community to show equal weight, equal respect to father and mother. There is to be no taking sides. Young people, there are to be no preferences. Children, there is to be no playing off one parent against the other to get an advantage of some kind at home or elsewhere. What else might we say? Well, next, but sticking with the word honor, applying that equal weight, that equal respect to father and mother if both are alive, what about a scenario in which the young adult leaves the family home? So perhaps by university, by marriage, by career, by inheritance. In these scenarios, is it the case that the fifth commandment then comes to an end? Well, with respect to our theme and the way in which scripture is presented, I don't believe so. If in line with the word of God, we believe that solid families provide the foundations for a solid nation, then surely the fifth commandment keeps going, doesn't it? Even when the grown-up child leaves home. And so while it is the case that the discerning father and the discerning mother willingly let go of that direct oversight that was once in place in respect of their children at home, but now they are grown up and making pathways elsewere, grown-up children away from home, by whatever means, grown-up children away from home still have an obligation to father and mother before the Lord. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, there's no footnote here saying that, well, in certain situations, the fifth commandment changes in some way because circumstances at home have changed and the family unit is split up. No, when we have grown up and left home, the living Lord God, when it comes to those who claim that they are in his community by faith, the living Lord God still expects to see equal honor, equal weight given to father and mother in appropriate circumstances. And then taking this forward some more, as father and mother age, what might honorable behavior look like as parents enter the last years of life? Sometimes we refer to that time in life as the twilight years. How should we respond then? Well, writing to his co-worker in the Lord, writing to his brother Timothy, the Apostle Paul says very succinctly and directly, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household in accordance with means and opportunity, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Restated in shorthand, doing nothing, ignoring aging father, ignoring aging mother, ignoring them is not an option. Not if we're serious about the family unit being critical to the foundations of a solid nation, and not if we claim that we are by faith part of God's community. Now, up to this point, we have spent some time thinking about how children might, in various stages of life, honour equally father and mother. But for balance, I feel it's important that we now address what I call at least the elephant in the room. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what might we say when father, mother, or both jeopardize relationship with their children in some way? Accounting for the language that we have explored in respect of the Lord's doing word, to honour father and mother, to show equal respect, to apply appropriate weight to both in family life, how might children or young adults show honour to parents who are being horrible, unhelpful, confrontational, or worse? Well, stating the obvious first, if father, mother, or both are unhelpfully provoking their children, exasperating their children, or enraging their children, or telling their children to do things that are not in line with God's word, not in line with scripture, then parents, we must be in no doubt, this is wrong, and we must repent. We must turn away from what is bad, and we must start doing what is right for God. We touched on this, didn't we, using the Apostle Paul when we spent some time in his letter to Christians in Ephesus. Do we remember Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Yes, it's true. The Lord commands. And when we think about the scene at Sinai, as we consider the great cloud of darkness, and as we consider the way in which the mountain shook, and the lightning flashes, and the awesome authority and the glory of God that covered that mountain, as the people of Israel, as those former Hebrew slaves beheld the majesty and the glory of God, as these commands were given to them, they were left in no doubt where they stood before the Lord. And so, yes, it's true. The Lord commands children in his community, those he has saved, to give equal weight to father and mother, that their days may be long in the land that the Lord gives to them. And yes, it is also true in Proverbs 29, verse 17, that parents are to commit to the whole training and education of the child. And when we talk like this, there is this expectation that is laid at the feet of the parents as they consider their children. There is to be, in family life, those commands, those admonishments. There is to be reproof. And yes, unpopular as it may seem to the wider world, there is to be punishment. There is to be literal discipline in family life so that we as parents might experience rest as opposed to trouble, so that our children might be a delight to us as parents as opposed to being a burden. But having said all of those things and underlined them, Scripture does not give parents a green light to do whatever they want when it comes to the children that the living Lord God has graciously given them. Even with I believe, the positive law on smacking as it is in England and in Northern Ireland, as guided by the Children Act of 2004, we as parents have a duty before the Lord to act proportionately, reasonably, and wisely with our children, accounting for age and circumstances, and all in line with the Word of God. For behold, using Scripture to interpret Scripture, for behold, children are what? Children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward, declares the psalmist. Then I love this descriptive language. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. And as we think about the analogy, parents, as we think about the care that a worthy warrior has for his arrows before he sends them on that journey downrange, so surely the same is true for parents and their children. In respect of the gift God has given to some of us, and before the children are launched, arrow-like, downrange on their life journey, are we as parents deferring to the Word of God daily? Are we training up our children in the way in which they should go for the Lord and by His Word? Can we say that as parents this evening? Are we raising our children in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord? If we don't take time to do this, what hope will our children have when it comes to travelling well in life and landing on target for the Lord? Pausing to review here, we have, I hope, forensicated the first part of the fifth commandment. We thought about really carefully what it means, young people, to honour father and mother by equal means. And we've also spent some time speaking to parents as well. But having done that, we must now finish off the verse. We need to look at the promise, don't we? The bit where God says, can you see it? Honour your father and mother. Young people, pay equal attention, equal respect to your parents, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And as the second part of the text comes to us again, we need to ask why. In respect of the fifth commandment, why does the Lord at Mount Sinai, as he speaks to his servant Moses and Aaron, why does the Lord literally promise to prolong, to extend the lives of children who honour father and mother? It's a very special moment in the history of God's people. Young people, getting some fresh traction here, let's remember that when the Lord gives the fifth commandment, Israel is what? Israel is an enormous, a vast, vast mobile campsite in the wilderness, in the desert, if you like, of Sinai. And while it's true that a campsite comprising many hundreds of thousands, indeed some estimate up to 2 million people, with a campsite, can you imagine a campsite of that size? Well, a campsite of that size, whilst it would benefit most definitely from order up and down the runs between those tents, whilst a camp size of that site would benefit from children, young people, honouring their parents in godly ways, more important still was the prospect of the promised land to come and how the living Lord God viewed the welfare and the longevity of his people in that land that he had promised to give to them. That land flowing with, and it's evocative language, isn't it? That land flowing with milk and honey. So different to the parched land of Sinai, where very little was growing. With the future in mind, with the promised land coming to Israel in due time, how does the Lord at Sinai view Israel's prolonged stability in the promised land, the land of Canaan that would have to be taken by force? How does the Lord at Sinai view Israel's prolonged peace in the land that he is promising to give to his people, those he's rescued from slavery, those he has chosen, his firstborn, to be that holy nation, to be that witness to the pagan nations of the world? How does the Lord view these things, stability and peace in the land that he promises to give to his people? Well, it seems, does it not, that prolonged stability and established peace in the land is what is directly linked to stable family life. Said another way, families that set themselves up for the Lord and who obey his laws, well, this platform leads to a land that enjoys prolonged blessings by the Lord. And as we consider this, while I cannot say in respect of the UK that the way we have disregarded God's laws for family life is entirely to blame for all the evil and disruption that our nation contends with tonight, whether we are the king or a common man, the failure of children to honour their parents, indeed tragic parental failure in respect of children and young people, summed up our willingness to defy the Lord's rules for family life, I think explains in part why the UK is in the crisis that we see and read about daily. Young people, brothers and sisters, friends listening to this, we can write in our statute books at Westminster Parliament as many laws as we like. We can make as many amendments as we want to these laws. We can pump billions of pounds, and it is, into our social services, NHS referrals, the police, our schools. However, unless families begin with the Lord's fifth commandment, the Lord will not prolong our days. Indeed, and it's sad to say this, I believe the Lord is giving the UK exactly what it wants tonight. The Lord is giving the UK life without the Saviour. And it's horrible, isn't it? What we see on the streets of this nation turn over our stomachs, if we're sensitive in any way, to those souls that are aching and breaking on the streets around us. We're pained, aren't we, brothers and sisters, by the abhorrent evil that we see, the verbal assaults that we are aware of in the media and elsewhere, and the physical violence, the murderous intent that we behold. This is life without the Saviour. And it is grievous. Heading for home now, but as always, when we are in the Old Testament in particular, having hopefully understood the verse together as thoroughly as we can, finding a contextual line, a faithful line to Jesus, it is a must, even if it isn't always easy on occasion. And as we reflect like this, perhaps one way, I'm not saying this is the only way at this point, so perhaps one way we might make a link in respect of our theme is to first of all go to Jesus in Gethsemane and then go to Jesus on the cross at Calvary. What do we mean by this? Well, in Gethsemane, when Jesus is praying to his Father in heaven, despite everything that is about to happen to the Son of God, Jesus prays to his heavenly Father, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup," which is a reference for judgment. "Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And what we can draw from this is that even in the worst sort of family matter, Jesus is what? Jesus is humble. Jesus is gracious. Jesus is respectful. Jesus gives proper weight to his heavenly Father, even as his agonized sweat becomes like drops of blood, even as close friends betray him, abandon him, and deny him. And then, from Gethsemane to Calvary, when Jesus is crucified on the cross, do we remember that scene recorded for us in the Gospel according to John? Jesus looks at his mother from the cross and he says to Mary, "Woman, my woman, behold your son." What a thing for Mary to hear. What a scene for Mary to behold. And then he said to the disciple, and that's a reference to John, then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And the word tells us from that hour, the disciple took her, Mary, to his own home. In excruciating agony and shame, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus looks away from himself, even in that place of agony and shame on the cross. And Jesus, in those little moments, he gives thought to the well-being of his mother, Mary. Jesus ensures by those little words that Mary will be looked after in tangible, material ways by the Apostle John. Children, young people, adults, now away from home, Jesus knows how to show honor to father and mother during the deepest, darkest, the most profound trials of life. And having paid the price for all the sins and all the failures and all the mistakes that occur between fathers, mothers, and their children at every stage of life, when we're small, when we've grown up, when we've left home, having paid the price for all those failures that burden our minds and hearts, the living Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the ruler, the King of this universe, young people in particular, Jesus is ready to help all of us with our family matters. If only we would go to him and ask him for his help. Will you do that tonight by faith? Finishing now, and where appropriate, in accordance with the word of God, let all of us show proper respect to father and mother. Solid families provide the foundations for a solid nation. Amen. Well, in terms of our time together, we open our hymn books now and we find hymn number 79, "At the Day Thou Gavest, Lord, Is Ended." Let's stand and worship.
Thank you.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.